Hello, I'm Norma Bufford, and today we're focusing our attention on an amazing rescue story that just may change your view of God. Before we begin, will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you are the God who rescues. Help us each to have listening hearts to hear what you want us to learn today. Amen. Well, as I started preparing for today, I thought back to a couple of other times that I've been up here teaching in the past year or so. Last year in our Genesis study, I taught about Noah when God first called him to build the ark. And this past fall, I taught about Moses when God drafted him into the role of rescuer of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. And today we're looking at Jonah, whom God assigned to preach a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. So Noah and Moses and Jonah. In some ways, their stories are similar. They were three ordinary men leading ordinary lives who were thrust into extraordinary circumstances because of their relationship with an almighty God. Three ordinary men who experienced such extraordinary happenings that people who have never even read the Bible have heard of them. So in the big picture, there are some similarities in their stories, but what really struck me as I thought about Noah and Moses and Jonah were how very differently they each responded to God's call. When God spoke to Noah and appointed him as the chief builder and zookeeper on the ark, what did Noah do? What do you do when you feel that nudge in your spirit, when you feel that God's calling you? Well, Noah obeyed. No questions, no hesitation. He just got busy with his saw and his hammer, following the plans that God had laid out. What about Moses? We studied God's call to Moses this past fall, and do you remember how Moses reacted when God called to him from the burning bush? And God told Moses that his job was no longer to be tending the flocks, but instead to free the Israelites from Pharaoh. Well, Moses responded as if this was a volunteer opportunity and that he had a choice. And Moses proceeded to analyze the situation. He asked questions and he shared his concerns, and then he told God that in his final analysis, he had decided to decline the opportunity. But God did not let Moses off the hook despite his reluctance, and eventually Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea and out of Egypt. And now we get to our friend Jonah. Jonah did not just get down to business like Noah, and he didn't try to analyze the situation like Moses. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah turned around and headed in the opposite direction. Jonah was not just reluctant, Jonah was outright rebellious. And Jonah, though as famous as Noah and Moses, does not exactly seem like he was made of hero material. And yet, there is so much that we can learn from this rebellious prophet and his prayer. But before we dig into Jonah's prayer, I feel like I need to address the elephant in the room, or more specifically, the whale. Because if we're really going to learn from Jonah, we first got to address the big question that always comes up when we talk about Jonah's rescue story. Is this a true story, or is it a myth or allegory? How can we know? I mean, this is a really, really out of the ordinary story. But could it possibly be true? Is it plausible that a man could be swallowed by a whale and live to tell of it? And there was a point in my preparations for talking to you today that I thought I would go all Mythbusters on you. Anybody know the show Mythbusters? It's a TV show that's basically one of those fun with science shows, and I really like that kind of show. And the format of the show is pretty simple. The Mythbusters hosts do experiments to apply their knowledge of physics and chemistry and engineering to see if the jaw-dropping events in TV and movies that are created with special effects are actually possible without special effects. Like, can you really make a rope ladder out of mop heads that can support an adult? Or can you really use dental floss to saw through prison bars? Well, I was going to try to have my own little Mythbuster session right here today to apply science to Jonah's whale story to convince you that Jonah's story is plausible, that it could be true based on known scientific facts. And I actually dug up some pretty interesting facts that there have been gray and blue whales spotted off the coast of Israel in recent years, that in 2018, archaeologists found whale bones in Roman fish processing sites on the Mediterranean, evidence that whales existed there in ancient times. And I learned that if a whale swallows something that is alive, then the whale's natural digestive activity will not begin until the creature dies. But all of these facts deal with the realm of the ordinary, the biology and chemistry that are part of our scientific investigations. But what about the realm of the extraordinary? What about God? Do you believe, really, truly believe that God is capable of miracles? Do you believe that God is capable of directing a whale right to Jonah just in the nick of time? That God is capable of keeping Jonah alive inside a whale? Do you believe that God is capable of the extraordinary, capable of miracles? Or is your view of God smaller than that? Do your beliefs about what God can do start from an underlying assumption about God's power and authority, that those are limited by the ordinary, limited by what we humans can see and measure and understand? You might be naturally skeptical, like I am, and you might be enthusiastic about science, like I am, but no matter where you're coming from, I have been praying that you will be open to enlarging your view of God. I hope and I pray that you will embrace the God of the Bible, the Almighty, all-powerful God, the one and only God who has no limits, God of the extraordinary, God who has the power to create something out of nothing, who created this world, God who is capable of jaw-dropping rescue plans, like Noah with the ark and Moses with the Red Sea, like Jonah with the whale, and like Jesus' resurrection, God's rescue plan for you and me. I hope that you will embrace this extraordinary God, because this extraordinary God wants you to know him, wants you to know his extraordinary power and his extraordinary love. So are you willing to bring your questions and your skepticism to God? Are you willing to widen your view of God beyond the limits of the ordinary? Think about it. How might your prayers change if you were convinced that your prayers are heard by the God who operates in the realm of the extraordinary? Because this extraordinary God is the God that Jonah prayed to. Okay, let's get started with our look at Jonah's prayer. On your outline, you can see I've divided it into two sections: Rebel's Rescue and Prophet's Promise. Before we jump into the prayer, we need to talk about how Jonah got himself into the place where he needed rescuing in the first place. So what do we know about Jonah? Well, 2 Kings 14:25 gives us some tidbits. We learn he was a Hebrew, he was the son of Amittai, he lived in Gath-Hepher, which was a city on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, about 40 miles from Jerusalem and about 40 miles from the port of Joppa. And Jonah was a prophet, someone who God had called into the job of delivering messages from God to the people. And in Jonah 1, we learn that God gave a message to Jonah that Jonah didn't like. Listen to the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was about 600 miles east of Jerusalem, and the ruins of Nineveh were discovered in the mid-1800s in what is now Iraq. And the discovery of Nineveh confirmed that it was indeed a huge city. It's now believed to have been the largest city in the world at its peak. So Nineveh was about 600 miles east of where Jonah lived, and Tarshish was about 2,500 miles west. So why did Jonah bolt in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go? Was Jonah reluctant to obey God because he didn't think he was a good fit for the job? I mean, that's what Moses struggled with. Moses felt inadequate. But that doesn't appear to be Jonah's issue. God had called Jonah to be his channel to dispense mercy to the Ninevites. But Jonah didn't think they deserved mercy. The Assyrians were Israel's enemies, and they were wicked. It offended Jonah's sense of right and wrong to think that God would be compassionate to these enemies of Israel. So Jonah acted on his personal convictions. Unfortunately, his personal convictions were in direct disobedience to God. He refused a direct command from the one and only God, the God he had been serving as a prophet. God said, "Go east." Jonah went west because he didn't think the Ninevites deserved God's mercy. So what about you? Are there people that you think don't deserve God's mercy? People that you would rather see suffering from the consequences of their hurtful actions than see them forgiven and restored? What about a student who's been bullying other children, including your child? What about a person who cheated to get their child into college, the college that you wanted to attend but were denied admission? What about a doctor who sexually abused children for decades before he was finally caught? And what about the person who abused you? Is your gut reaction that God's compassion should have some limits, that some offenses are just too horrible to be forgiven? Well, that's what Jonah thought about the Ninevites. Jonah was well aware of God's compassion. Listen to what Jonah says to God in Jonah 4, verse 2. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew that God, in his great compassion, might forgive the Ninevites if they chose to repent from their wicked ways. So Jonah chose to defy God, wanting no part in any kind of redemption plan for Nineveh. Well, Jonah 1 then lays out this series of events that landed Jonah inside the great fish. And I'm not going to read it all, but it's a fascinating story. Here are the highlights. Jonah's Tarshish-bound ship gets hit by a huge storm. The crew members struggle to keep the ship afloat. Then Jonah confesses to the crew that he is responsible for the storm because he has angered God by running away. Jonah advises the crew to toss him into the sea to appease God. The crew, though reluctant to intentionally drown Jonah, finally agree. In Jonah 1:15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. As Jonah, the rebellious prophet, sank farther and farther down into the darkness and swirling currents of the sea, God did something amazing. When Jonah's death was at hand, God reached his hand of mercy down into the waters and rescued the rebel. Jonah 1:17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So Jonah was rescued from certain death. He was no longer drowning, but he was also not completely out of danger. He was in an in-between place, between the great danger of the sea and the great safety of dry land, inside the fish. It was stinky and dark and lonely, and he had no idea how long he was going to be stuck in there. So have you ever found yourself in an in-between place? Like when you have a relationship in ruins, and you've established a truce, so there's no longer open warfare between you, but you don't have the trust and togetherness that you long for. You're in an in-between place. When you have a kid who seems bent on self-destruction and you've managed to protect them so far, but you're fearful about what will happen when they leave home, you're in an in-between place. And when you find yourself in an in-between place, does your heart go toward gratitude or toward grumbling? Do you lift up your praises for the healing and the protection that you've already seen? Or are you just too weighed down by the healing and protection that are still needed? Is it too hard to imagine that your in-between place just might be the beginning of God's rescue? Oftentimes, our rescues don't start out looking like the sunshine and rainbows that we want. We often have to slog through stinky and dark and lonely places, like Jonah inside the whale, before we see God's full rescue roll out. But Jonah realized that his in-between place was the beginning of God's rescue, because it's from this in-between place in the belly of the whale that Jonah prays. And Jonah's prayer is soaked with gratitude. Gratitude to the God he tried to run away from. Gratitude to the God that he disagreed with about Nineveh's fate. Let's read the beginning of Jonah's prayer in verses 1 and 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So Jonah starts out with a summary of the situation. He was in dire straits, near death. When he cried out to God, God responded. He called, God answered. It's so simple, and yet it's so incredible. It's so simple that we can easily take it for granted that, of course, God hears our prayers. But do you ever stop to think how truly amazing it is that God himself, the all-powerful, eternal, creator, holy God, listens to our prayers? That this extraordinary God would even bother with the prayers of ordinary me and ordinary you? That's pretty incredible. And Jonah starts off his prayer by proclaiming this same incredible yet simple truth with his words, "I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Amen. Amen. Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." And I love the poetic imagery here, hurled into the sea and swirled by the currents. It gives us a sense of the chaos of a storm at sea. But did you notice to whom Jonah assigns the responsibility for him being in the stormy chaos? Jonah says, "You hurled me into the depths." I was kind of surprised when I read that. The "you" he's referring to is God. And it seems to me like Jonah in this part of the prayer is blaming God for his distress. Jonah started off by properly crediting God with the rescue. "I called and you answered." But then he kind of distorts the truth by placing the responsibility on God, not on his own rebellion, for landing him in the watery depths. And there's a lesson to be learned here. Just like Jonah, we can easily drift into self-centeredness even when we pray, drifting from asking forgiveness to making excuses, or drifting from gratitude for God's undeserved mercy to casting blame. So listen to yourself as you pray and notice if you are drifting, because it's easy to drift. Okay, back to Jonah's prayer. In the next few verses, Jonah describes in more detail the dangers and fears that overcame him as he sank into the sea, starting in verse 4. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever." Jonah's describing his despair as he sinks to the bottom of the sea, to the roots of the mountains. He was alone in the deep, dark waters, and he was terrified. He was tangled up in seaweed, and he knew that he was in a life-threatening situation, far away from light and air and safety. And he feared that he was far away from God, too, that he was too far removed from God's presence, too far from the temple. "I have been banished from your sight," Jonah prayed. It's a pretty tragic scene. Jonah slowly sinking to the seafloor with the seaweed wrapped around his head and his death imminent. If it was a movie, I might cover my eyes because it's so sad. It's so sad because you didn't need to be there. It's so sad because this terrifying circumstance is the result of his own choices. Jonah chose to try to run away from God. Jonah chose to rebel. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Someone who's made choices that have landed them in tragic or terrifying circumstances of their own making? Maybe you have a loved one who experimented with drugs as a teen and now as an adult is battling addiction. Maybe you have a friend who ended up with an unplanned pregnancy and is now tortured by her decision about what to do. Maybe you have a relative who was just looking for someone to talk to but ended up having an affair with a colleague at work and now her marriage is in shambles. It's heartbreaking to watch people you care about in painful circumstances, and it's an extra layer of heartbreak when the situation is the result of their own choices. And it's frightening when you're the one who feels like you're drowning in the painful consequences of your choices. So what do you do? What did Jonah do? Let's look back at Jonah's prayer starting at the end of verse 6. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. When Jonah had run out of options and had no place to go but further down into the darkness of the sea, then, finally, Jonah prayed. He turned his heart to the one he called my God. That little pronoun, my, says something about Jonah's relationship with God. My God is different than the Lord. My God tells us that Jonah felt a personal connection to God. And how did God respond? Was Jonah too far gone for God to hear him? Was Jonah's disobedience just too offensive for God to care about him anymore? Did God refuse to listen to Jonah's prayer? Well, no. Jonah's prayer rose to God's holy place, and God brought Jonah's life up from the pit. God heard, God forgave, God acted. God demonstrated his extraordinary compassion on this rebellious prophet, which brings me to our first truth. I can never sink so far down that God cannot rescue me from the depths of my rebellion. I can never sink so far down that God cannot rescue me from the depths of my rebellion. So do you ever think that your loved one is just too far gone to be rescued? That because of past choices or because of current active rebellion, that your loved one is out of God's reach? Do you wonder if God could really care about your college student who has turned away from all things Christian and is now wholeheartedly pursuing the pleasures and achievements of this world? Do you ever feel like your own past rebellious acts have somehow made you too undeserving for God to really hear you or for God to care about you when you feel like you're drowning? Well, Jonah reminds us that God hears us when we turn our hearts to him, and God cares about us in our drowning moments, not because we are deserving, but because of his extraordinary compassion. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Daniel's prayer of confession, and Daniel prayed, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act." And I love how the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest, and he has extraordinary empathy for us. Let me read to you from Hebrews 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just like we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Just like the writer of Hebrews, Jonah must have known deep down that he could still approach God's throne, seeking the mercy he desperately needed. And when he did, God heard, God forgave, God acted. It was God's extraordinary rescue that inspired Jonah to pour out this prayer of gratitude. And it almost seems like Jonah could have ended his prayer at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. What more is there to say but amen? Well, there is more, and it's important. And we're going to now look at the second section of Jonah's prayer, which I titled Prophet's Promise. First, let's read verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Well, there's kind of a shift here in verse 8. Jonah stops expressing his gratitude and instead makes this theological statement about idol worship. So what's up with that? Well, there doesn't seem to be a consensus among Bible scholars about what Jonah's trying to say here. He might have been referring to the Ninevites as idol worshipers. He might have just been repeating a familiar Hebrew truth, kind of restating his own faith roots. But to me, it seems like Jonah is trying to paint a picture of what it looks like to be all in for God or not. Jonah's saying that people who have divided affections, trying to chase after both God and their idols, are turning away from God whether they realize it or not. Because God wants our whole heart, not a piece of it. God wants us to be all in for him. And while Jonah himself was not an idol worshiper, he certainly was not all in for God when he hopped the ship to Tarshish. Jonah seems to be acknowledging that he, like an idol worshiper, didn't want to give God his whole heart. He wasn't all in for God, and he had turned away from God's love. So are you all in for God? Or are there things or people that you cling to that compete with your affections for God? I know I often feel like my life is a series of juggling acts trying to balance my family and my job and my friends and my church. And how can I keep God at the center of my heart? How can I live wholeheartedly seeking God and his ways? Well, the best way that I know to keep our hearts turned toward God is just to spend time in his presence. It's simple, but it takes commitment. It takes giving God his proper place in our lives, giving him a higher priority than anything on our to-do list. It takes pausing from our daily juggling act, pausing to talk to our good shepherd, to soak in his words, to worship him with our songs and our prayers, and to marvel at his extraordinary love and his extraordinary power. Taking time every day to refresh our relationship with the one and only God. So then we can move through our day with his peace, knowing that God has us in his mighty right hand, and his hand is big enough to hold whatever we're facing. Well, Jonah ends his prayer with a declaration of his loyalty to God. Let's read verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Like a faithful Israelite of his day, Jonah's declaration has three parts. He will praise God with his words, he will offer sacrifices, and he will fulfill his vow. What vow is he talking about? I only remember Jonah running away, not making a vow to God. Well, in Jewish culture, any kind of rescue implied an obligation between the rescuer and the one who needed rescuing. The person needing rescue was obliged to do something for the rescuer. And this is the obligation or vow that Jonah was talking about when he said, "What I have vowed, I will make good." And since Jonah's rescuer was God, Jonah was stating that he was going to do something for God. Jonah was finally going to obey God's call to preach to the Ninevites. And that brings me to our second truth. My gratitude to God is complete when my grateful prayers are paired with obedient actions. My gratitude to God is complete when my grateful prayers are paired with obedient actions. Now notice that Jonah wasn't bargaining with God. Jonah wasn't saying, "If you complete my rescue, then I will obey you." There is no if in Jonah's prayer. He says, "I will," three times. Jonah was confident that God would complete his rescue. Jonah was also confident that he would then have the opportunity to express his complete gratitude to God by going to Nineveh and deliver God's message to them. Jonah knew that his in-between place was the beginning of God's rescue, and he was so grateful, and he intended to make his gratitude complete by obeying God. And what happened? Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah was no longer in an in-between place. He was fully rescued, out of the sea, out of the fish, and onto dry land. This rebellious prophet now had a second chance to obey God's call. Let me read you a little bit of what came next for Jonah from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. So Jonah obeyed. He preached God's message, and there was a great revival in Nineveh. The Ninevites repented, and God showed compassion on them. And if you read the rest of the book of Jonah, you'll find out that even though Jonah obeyed, he still didn't agree with God's intent to show mercy to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't really preach an enthusiastic sermon. All he said was, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Basically, you guys are doomed. Not exactly an inspiring message about repenting to a compassionate God. But you know what? That's what I find so encouraging in Jonah's story. Despite the fact that Jonah tried to run away, and despite his lackluster sermon to the Ninevites, God's plan for Nineveh was fulfilled. It wasn't about Jonah's skill, but about God's power and God's compassion. God didn't need Jonah to be skillful. He just wanted Jonah to be willing to go. And God didn't even need Jonah to be enthusiastic. God just wanted Jonah to be obedient. And that's such an encouraging reminder for us. Because God can use you and me to spread his message of hope and forgiveness and renewal through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we have scars from our own rebellious choices. It doesn't matter if we don't feel skillful enough to be of use to God. And it doesn't even matter if we don't fully understand what God is up to. What matters is our willingness to obey, to head in the direction that God tells us to go, and to trust him to give us the words that he wants us to say, to be willing to be used by him, and to have hearts that are wide open to listen for his call and then to obey. You know, you and I are not likely to ever end up at the bottom of the sea or in the belly of a fish. But like Jonah, we're all living in an in-between place. In between the beginning of God's kingdom on earth and its final culmination that's described in the book of Revelation. In between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And we know that Jesus' death and resurrection set into motion God's ultimate rescue plan for mankind, for you and me. But our rescue will not be complete until Jesus comes again, when heaven and earth are restored to their original perfection. So what do? While we live in this in-between place? Well, first off, we can acknowledge that from God's vantage point, we are all rebels in need of a rescue. We all have a tendency to do things we regret, to speak too quickly, to hold a grudge instead of forgiving, to judge others while we ignore our own issues. And we all have a tendency not to do things that God calls us to do, to ignore our neighbor instead of reaching out, to hoard our financial resources instead of using them for good, to vigorously protect our me time instead of protecting our God time. To some degree, we all have divided affections. While God calls us to be wholeheartedly devoted to him, to be all in for God. And on our own, we can never muster up the inner strength to be 100% all in for God. But God knows that. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit lives inside us when we make the decision to follow Jesus and let Him be our Lord. And that Spirit has the power to reshape our hearts, to create new hearts in us, hearts that are turned toward our extraordinary God. So what do you do when you find yourself on a ship to Tarshish and there's a storm around you, when you've made choices that have taken you away from God's love rather than toward Him? What do you do when you feel undeserving of God's love, or you feel like God can't use you? If that sounds like you, then remember Jonah. Remember that you're never too far gone for God to hear you and rescue you. And remember that God used rebellious Jonah to ignite a revival in Nineveh, not because of Jonah's worthiness, but because of his willingness. So ask God to make you willing, willing to stop running from God, willing to run to God, willing to let Him envelop you in His extraordinary compassion, and willing to let an extraordinary God use ordinary you to bring hope to the hearts of the lost, just like He used Jonah. Let's pray. God, you have extraordinary compassion for the lost and the rebels. Help us to trust you, even when our ordinary mindsets limit our view of your extraordinary rescue plans. Thank you for reminding us through Jonah that there's no place we can run to where you can't hear our prayers. And Lord, take our rebellious hearts and change us into women who are all in for you. Amen.